So I have a question I want to ask you today, and this is one of those questions that when you hear it, you just go, yeah, right away, I think. But I want you to think about it for a second, okay, and really search your heart. And here's the question. How concerned are you with truth? What I mean by that is, how concerned are you that you believe, live, and speak what is absolutely true? Okay? How concerned are you that you believe, you live out, and you speak what is absolute truth? I want to share a quote with you today. It's by an author I read quite often. His name is N.T. Wright. He writes several commentaries and some books that I've really enjoyed. And he has this quote about love and tolerance. And it's really applicable to our world today and where we're at. And so I want to read this, and I want to want you to think about this, see how you feel about this today as I read through this. He says, today, love is regularly supposed to mean tolerance. You should never insist on anything, but always love the other person who does things differently. You should never say that anything is actually wrong. That's unloving to the person who is not only doing it, but claiming that it is the right thing to do. You should never say either that this way of doing things is right, still less that it's the only right way to live. How intolerant, how arrogant of you, how unloving. To the person who is not only doing it, but claiming that it's the right thing to do. You should never say either that this way of doing things is right, still less that it's the only right way to live. Now, that is where a large part of our culture now stands. So strongly is this view held that if a Christian attempts to challenge it, they are accused of being, well, unchristian. But this passion for tolerance only extends so far. Such a position is, in fact, extremely intolerant of people who take a more definite stance, which includes the mainstream adherence to many traditional faiths. This shows up the cult of tolerance for what it is, the moralistic invention of the modern secular world, borrowing Christian language to refer to something very different. Underneath the nice language, this view is just as arrogant, just as intolerant as those it opposes, if anything, more so, because it effortlessly claims the high moral ground without taking seriously the claims of other worldviews. The modern world has created what I like to call a fake love that is not at all concerned with truth. A love that is not concerned with truth. Now today we're going to look at the book of 2 John. And 2 John stands in stark contrast to that idea. And especially the small passage we're going to be looking at today. The truth that we're talking about today is one of the most important core doctrines, one of the most important truths in Christianity and in the world and in eternity. And so today we're going to look at 2 John, verses 7 through 11. Now, 2 John only has one chapter. There's no other chapters, so we can call it 2 John 1 if you want. But 2 John, verses 7 through 11 is what we're going to look at today. And we're going to talk about celebrating the truth. Celebrating the truth. Let me read those verses for you. It says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would not only open up your word to us today, but that you would convict our hearts and change our hearts. That today, each and every one of us would come to this place seeking truth. Not just what we want to hear, not just what the thing is that we're looking for, but that we would be open to hear your truth, exactly as it is in your word, exactly as it is the way you speak it, and that we would receive that truth here today. And so, Lord, prepare us for that. Get us ready for what it is that you're going to say, because it may be the most comforting thing we've ever heard. It may be shocking. It may be convicting. It may be strengthening for us. I don't know where we're at and what you have planned for each and every one of our hearts individually today. But Lord, I just ask that we would hear your truth and that it would affect us, that it would change us. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ here in this place. Just lift him up high. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear, that I would decrease and you would increase, and that the only words that would be heard here today would be your words. And so work now through your scripture, through this time, through the message, in Jesus' name, amen. So this passage has in it a very basic doctrine, and that's where it starts. In verse 7, it says, "Many deceivers gone out into the world, and here's what they do. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." The coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So that's the doctrine. That's the truth that he's talking about. That's the teaching from Scripture. And just like we have today, in John's day, there were those who denied the true Christ. They talked about Jesus. They used those words, Jesus, Messiah, Christ, Son of God. But they were talking about a completely different guy than what Scripture talks about. They would either say that Jesus was a divine being that just looked like a man, or they would say that Jesus was a man that some divine spirit came upon at one point and then left again. But they would deny that Jesus is truly who he is. This doctrine is central to Christianity. It's that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And what we mean by that when we say that, if we study the scripture, the way I always like to put it, and many of you have heard this before, that Jesus, as he walked on this earth, was 100% man, and 100% God, 100% of the time. And again, if you don't like the way the math works out, God's not bound by math. But that's what the Bible teaches us, that he was fully man and he was fully God all the time. And that's an important doctrine. That's a core doctrine for us. The truth is, what you believe about Jesus will also shape what you believe about the Bible, what you believe about God, what you believe about humanity, what you believe about creation, what you believe about sin, what you believe about salvation. All those things are affected by what you believe about Jesus and Jesus coming in the flesh. And that's what the Bible teaches. The way our statement of faith puts it is this. It says, God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. One God, three persons. That's the Trinity. That's what we're talking about. And so as we search the scripture and all that teaches us about God, that's what it teaches us. And specifically, what we're talking about today is the aspect of the Son of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And so with that doctrine, what we have now is the truth about those who deceive, and the danger for us as believers, because John is writing to believers here, to a church. And so here's the dangers. If we look at the second half of verse 7 and verse 8, it says, "This is the deceiver and the antichrist." They're pretty strong words, right? When we use antichrist. And then verse 8, it says, now this is the warning for believers. It says, "Watch yourselves, be careful, so that we don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward." So what is wrong with people believing something a little different about Jesus? You know, we all have our opinions and thoughts, and what's wrong with somebody saying Jesus is a little different? He's not quite God in the flesh. It's not quite what you think. Well, this truth about Jesus is central to our salvation. We don't have time to go into the whole doctrine of salvation today because there's a lot of things I want to cover. But Jesus being both God and man is essential to him being Savior. Jesus being both God and man is essential to him being Savior. And to put it very briefly, only a man could be offered for the sins of mankind. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a lot of sacrifices offered, isn't there? Are any of them good enough? No. A man has to pay the price for what man has done. But only God could live perfectly and conquer sin and death. Only God can do that, not just any old guy. And so this is essential. John 10:18, no one, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. He is man and he is God, and that's why he can do that. So, with that being said, what's the truth about these deceivers? Who are these deceivers? They are not just neutral parties who have just missed something or gotten it wrong. If you look at that verse, it uses a very strong phrase there. It is the what? The Antichrist. Now, we don't use that word very often, do we? It's not something we talk about a lot. It's actually used a few times. They are the Antichrist. See, the idea here is these are the ones who go out into the world with this message. They are against Christ. They are messengers for the enemy. They're missionaries for the enemy, is the idea here. Is they're fighting against Christ. They're not just neutral parties. And see, the enemy is, he's so tricky. Don't ever underestimate him. The enemy doesn't have to get people to hate Jesus and go against Jesus. All he has to do is get them to reject the truth of who Jesus actually is, and he's won. If he can get them to believe some other Jesus, then he's won the battle. So he doesn't have to get them to, because you know we have those people in our society, right, that hate Christ. Hate Christ. He doesn't have to go that far. If he can get them to love and believe a different Christ, someone than who Jesus really is, then he's won. And so that's what he does. That's how he sends out these messengers that are against Christ, that teach something other than Christ come in the flesh. So with that being said, what's the danger? Why are we being warned against this as believers? Why is there a warning here saying, hey, be careful? What's the danger for us? Well, first of all, and I want to make this pretty clear. This is not a warning about followers of Jesus Christ being led astray to the point where you lose your salvation. Because we do not believe that you lose your salvation. And let me give you just a couple things to reassure you. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? There's the question. Who can take this away from us? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. John 10:28-30 says, I give them eternal life, this is Jesus talking, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Those are strong words from Jesus, aren't they? So this is not a warning of be careful because those of you who belong to Christ, these deceivers will come along and snatch you away from his hand. Because who can snatch us away from Christ's hand? Nobody. Nobody can do that. So what's the danger? I've heard people say this is a cop-out, but this is the way that this works. If someone wholeheartedly buys into this false teaching and is led away, it's an indication that we were never truly a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've been led astray and you've left the faith, you were never belonged to Christ because he very clearly says what? No one can take you out of my hand. Once you're in his hand, you're always in his hand. And so what's the danger for us? What's the warning for us as believers? Is that we can be distracted. We can be distracted for a time, not to the point that we lose our salvation, but to the point that we lose the good things that God has intended for us, the rewards. And again, I'm leading somewhere with this, so we don't have a time for a study of all the rewards. But the Bible talks quite a bit about rewards. And the enemy loves to distract us, not only so we quit doing God's work by reaching out to others, by doing the work that Tate talked about this morning, but that we get robbed of the good things, the rewards that God has intended for us. And so the enemy can distract us for a time, and he can get us to look away from the prize. None of that is losing our salvation. And so remember this before we move on. Any moment you allow the enemy to distract you is a moment that you're not doing the eternally significant work of God. And so don't be distracted. Don't let him distract you from the work that God has for you. So that all leads up to verse 9. So let's look at verse 9, back in 2 John again. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. Now, those are the ones, again, that he's saying they never belonged to God in the first place. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. So that's that delineation. That's the line he makes. He reiterates how important this doctrine is about Jesus. And it's so strong that he says anyone who rejects this truth about Jesus rejects God. Now, that might seem really extreme, but think about it logically for a second. If Jesus is God in the flesh, can someone reject Jesus and yet accept God? Right? It doesn't work that way because he is God. By rejecting Jesus, you are rejecting God. Rejecting the truth about Jesus, either saying he was simply a spirit form or saying he was a human but not God, is rejecting God himself. That is a rejection of God. To reject Jesus is to call God a liar and to reject God's word. John 5:37 says, it says, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. God himself has said who Jesus is. John 10:30-31, I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Do you think the Jews understood what Jesus was claiming there? 1 John 2:22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is, and here he uses that word again, the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So we can't be joined together with those who deny the God we serve. And that's where the warning in this verse comes in. And it's the idea of don't run ahead. He talks about don't go beyond the teaching of Christ. Don't be so progressive that you run away from Jesus instead of following him. Our culture, we live in a culture that is obsessed with the latest and the greatest, the newest discovery. And the latest and greatest has seeped into the church. And it causes a lot of issues. You see, what we're teaching here today, what we're talking about here today with the doctrine of Jesus Christ is ancient. It is not the newest and coolest thing around. But you know what it is? The truth. The truth. So when we try to offer some advanced teaching, we actually advance beyond the boundaries of the gospel. That's what we do. When we think we've progressed to a higher theological truth, we've actually made a deadly digression, is what we've done. So don't run ahead. Don't be captivated by every new theology that comes along, because that's a good indication that you're going beyond the teachings of Christ. And he ends with a very strong warning for those who are caught up in this. Verses 10 and 11 says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching about Christ, do not receive him into your home and don't greet him. For the one who greets him shares in his evil works. There's a warning here for a false teacher and a false believer. Let me explain to you what I mean. First, the false teacher. This isn't a command to hate people or to stay away from people. It's a command to refrain from supporting those who are working against Christ. If we go back to the context and the time, what it meant to greet that person and accept them into your home, the idea was you were supporting this missionary that had showed up in your town. You were supporting this teacher. So what he's talking about is when they show up, you don't support that person who's teaching something other than Christ. You don't give your support to them. So it's not about hating people or even refusing to talk to somebody. It's about refusing to support them. We cannot partner with those who are partnered with the enemy, right? We can't partner with those who are partnered with the enemy. So what should we do with them? And this is where we started today. We have to draw the line between loving and supporting. Again, this is a line our culture wants to erase. If you love someone, you will support them whatever they want to do. Is that not the worldly definition of love right now? If you love someone, you will support them. And we have seen some horrible fruit of that teaching. If you love someone, you will support them no matter what they want to do. That is not love. That is insanity. Think about it for a second. My little girl, Faith, I love you so much. You're having such a good time running around with that kitchen knife. You just keep doing that because I love you so much. That's insanity, isn't it? And yet that's the love that the world teaches, and it's seeped its way into the church. And that is not love. People who are working against Christ must never be supported, never be partnered with, or made to feel justified in any way. Because we love them. Amen? Because we love them. There's also a warning here for the false believers. Now, here's finally why we're talking about this today. Did you wonder if I was ever going to make it to Palm Sunday today? I didn't forget what today was. Here's why we're talking about this today. Talking about the wrong idea of who Jesus is. Palm Sunday, we get that name from Matthew chapter 21, story in the Bible. Close to the end of Jesus' life, the last week of Jesus' life. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. It says, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting palm branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. As a kid growing up in church, I always remember Palm Sunday because in Sunday school, you use some green construction paper and you cut out palm leaves and then you wave the palm leaves and you said, Hosanna, Hosanna. And I can always remember doing that as a kid. And as a kid growing up, I always thought of this story as this is the moment where Jesus gets the recognition he deserves. He finally gets that recognition that he deserves. Finally, the people loved him. Finally, they understood who he is. But a week later, actually 5 days later, what did they do? They killed him. So something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. If we really look closely at the story of today, we realize they're not celebrating who Jesus really was. They thought he would overthrow the Roman government. They thought he would reign as an earthly king. In fact, when they ask at the end of the story, who is this? They say, Jesus the prophet. They were, so many of them, false believers. They were worshiping Jesus not for who he truly was, but who they thought and hoped he would be for them. That is why many of the same people who yelled Hosanna days later would be yelling, crucify him, crucify him. It's also why the disciples ran and hid instead of celebrating the crucifixion. If they really understood, then the crucifixion was good news. This is good news for us, isn't it? They were not interested in who Jesus really was. They were interested in who they wanted Jesus to be. And everyone wanted him for their own agenda and for their own purposes. Now, we have a modern version of this exact same problem. We are often taught that if we simply believe hard enough, Jesus will accomplish whatever you need him to do. If we truly look at that idea, it's incredibly arrogant and it's self-centered. So a question before we move on, the question I want you to ask is, are you worshiping the Jesus you wish he was? Or are you worshiping the Jesus he truly is? Back to where we started. Are you concerned with the real truth? So the last thing today is that we truly receive him. We've talked a lot about the wrong way. Let's talk about the truth now. Let's talk about the right way. Because of our modern culture's skewed idea of worship and belief, again, we've turned belief into, if you believe hard enough, then Jesus serves you. Because of that, I want to use a different word now. I want to use the word receive. Do you receive Jesus? If you look at the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, the Gospel of John starts off different than any of the other Gospels. It's shocking how different it is. And it starts this way. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He was a witness to testify about the light so that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming to the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but born of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This is the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has revealed him." The idea I want to get across here is that Jesus is who he is. He doesn't change depending on your belief. Your belief does not give him power or take power away from him. And no matter how hard you believe on anything or anyone else, only the true Jesus can rescue you from the hole that you're in. Let me give you an illustration. Gravity is not gravity because you believe in it. It is a force that exists. And your belief or unbelief is not going to change that. However, your life will be dramatically affected by whether or not you choose to receive the truth about gravity, right? Jesus is who he is. The question is, do you receive that? Do you accept that? So let me close with this. I don't know how many skeptics we have here today, but you may be asking yourself, how do we know that Jesus is who he said he is? Well, that's exactly our Easter Sunday service. That's what we're going to be talking about next week. The one who, as Jesus said, the one who has authority to lay down his life and to take it back up again. But the final word for today, we need to heed John's warning. 1 John 4, 1 through 3, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Every spirit. "But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard. And Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the question is, who do you welcome? Who is it that you are worshiping and praising? Is it a Jesus that you've created to accomplish your will? Or is it the true Jesus, who he really is? Are you singing Hosanna to the Jesus you want him to be? Or are you worshiping the true Jesus? And if you are worshiping the true Jesus, then you must be compelled to share him with the world, no matter how they may respond. Because you love him and you love them way too much to stand idly by while they accept anything short of the true gospel. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I thank you for all that you've revealed to us through your word. I thank you that we know the truth because you've shown us the truth. So Heavenly Father, today I just ask that you would open up our hearts for us to accept the truth and to live out that truth. Lord, forgive us for the times where we have attempted to create a Jesus that we want him to be. Lord, where we've attempted to somehow manipulate Christ and make him our servant. Lord, he has already served us. He has already washed our feet. He has already gone to the cross and taken our sins. And now he is ascended and sits at your right hand. And he is our Savior. He is our Lord and he is our Master. And so, Father, help us to live lives where we accept the truth of who Jesus really is. And that then we would live to know him better, to understand him better, and to live out the life that he's called us to. Lord, give us wisdom so that we see the false teachers, that we understand those who have gone beyond the teaching of Christ, those who have gone beyond something other than God come in the flesh to rescue mankind from our sin. And Lord, I ask that we would be a people who have true love, love the way it's taught in your scripture, love the way that you have love, that it would be a love that recognizes the Antichrist and speaks up when the time comes. That we would share who Jesus really is, what he has truly accomplished, and what it means to receive him and the truth of who he is. So, Father, give us the wisdom, give us the strength, and fill us with the true love to accomplish the task that you've called us to here on this earth. We thank you, Father. We love you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.